Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 212 of our year of the Bible, looking at Isaiah chapters 57 through 59. As we get towards the end of Isaiah, it gets a little wonky. It gets a little esoteric. There's a lot of jumping around. With speakers. Sometimes it can be hard to figure out exactly who's speaking at any particular time. So if you are having that experience, know that you're not alone. It is possible to sort of tease it apart, as I heard someone say recently, to untangle the spaghetti strands. But it is tough, and since we're sort of speeding through the Bible, I won't worry about it for now. Just do want to mention a couple sort of things that are worth noting, especially one at the end of chapter 59. Chapter 57, Isaiah 57, introduces this new idea down in verse 7. You've made your bed on a high and lofty hill. You uncovered your bed down on 57:8. You climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love, and you looked, are you ready, with lust on their naked bodies. Oh my goodness. This is the introduction of a new motif, and that's the motif of sort of Jerusalem, the prostitute, which is a new thing. I mean, like new in the biblical motifs. It will get picked up later, most sort of prominently in the book of Revelation, which talks about. But remember, when the Bible talks about this kind of thing, prostitution, adultery, sort of sexual immorality, it's because it's tying it together with a sort of lack of fidelity to God, right? So here it's not, I mean, a city itself can't prostitute itself, not literally, but allegorically it can, metaphorically it can. And that's what Jerusalem has done. Jerusalem has gone after false gods and not stayed true to the God of Israel. So there you are. I'm going to skip that. In chapter 58, we get a sort of famous passage about true fasting, what true fasting is. So fasting is a religious, it's a spiritual discipline. It's one that's commended to us throughout the ages. Fasting is a way of sort of self-denial in order to focus on what's truly important, which is our relationship with God. So Lent, for example, is traditionally a time given over to, we say, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. But fasting in and of itself is no great shakes. Fasting by itself doesn't accomplish anything. The whole point is that fasting is part of this desire to return to the Lord. And so there are these sort of famous passages in chapter 58. The social gospel movement in the 20th century sort of took a lot of fuel from for that particular fire. Is not this the kind of down in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, and so forth? And when that happens, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And we can compare this to what Paul says about the fruits of the Spirit, which is that sort of a true faith gets expressed in these fruits of the Spirit. Part of the fruits of the Spirit are sort of the care and compassion and love for the other. And so if you're fasting but not showing these other things, it shows that your faith is not complete, that you're trying to bear a fruit without the sort of the substance of the faith. And that's an important thing to remember. So plenty to say about that. In chapter 59, at the beginning of 59, there's an interesting note about sin and confession. So chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear." The motif, again, of the face of God is a prominent biblical one. And you might sort of, we sort of, it appears most prominently in our sort of Christian life is using the Aaronic blessing from Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the idea of seeing the face of God, of God's looking at you, right, as being a kind of blessing, is a good thing. But here, your sins have hidden his face from you, meaning God in his holiness cannot bear to look at the iniquities of his people. And so that is something that gets picked up by the Psalms a lot, actually. The psalmists frequently say for God to stop hiding his face from them. And of course, in the New Testament, we talk about seeing the face of God, seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is its own thing. But that motif of God's face is an important one. Now, what I'm sort of most excited about sharing, though, is chapter 59 at the very end, verse 21. Because in verse 21, something interesting happens. Because Yahweh says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." And then Yahweh says, "My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I've put in your mouth will be on your lips and the lips of your children from this time on forevermore." Now, what's interesting about this is that this "you" is a singular "you," not a plural "you." So this is not "y'all, my spirit who is on y'all." Most of the "yous" in Isaiah are "y'alls." When the prophet refers to Israel, the plural is used. Arise, shine, for your light has come is arise, shine, for y'all's light has come. But here it's the singular. So the Christian reads this and says, "Aha! This is the Father speaking to the Son." About the Holy Spirit, right? So this is God the Father speaking to Jesus about the Spirit of God dwelling in and on Jesus. So listen to this again. "My Spirit who is on my," so think, "My Holy Spirit who is on you, Jesus, will not depart from you, Jesus. And my words that I have put in your mouth, Jesus, will always be on your lips and on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants." So when the New Testament comes along, and when the church starts parsing these different things and how it could be that Jesus is divine and the Son of God and the relationship with the Spirit, this is one of the verses that they look at. In the Old Testament, find these Old Testament antecedents. "My Spirit, who is on you, will not depart from you." And that's what happens, you know. And that's who Jesus is, right? The one who bears the Spirit of God in a particular, particularly clear and transparent way. They saw the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. They saw the Spirit descending like a dove. Right, and then the voice of the Father speaking, "This is my Son." So you get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there together at the time of baptism. You also get the same sort of Trinitarian imagery at the Annunciation when Jesus, when the angel of the Lord announced unto Mary that she was going to bear the Son of the Most High by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so when they're trying to make sense of all of these things, this is one of the things that they look back at. Remember, these are Jews in the New Testament trying to figure out how you make sense of this whole Jesus thing. And so you go back and you say, "Wait a minute, I've read Isaiah. I know what it says. Prophetically, my Spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips." And of course, this is something that Jesus said himself. "I have come to do not my own will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. I have spoken the words that my Father has given me to speak," right? So it's all in there. And this is one of the places that you find it. So onwards and upwards towards the end of Isaiah. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'm off to read to the kiddos at the Ark, and I'll see you tomorrow.